Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. A few weeks ago, if you were here and if you recall, I preached a message on the study of angels, and I said it's going to be the first of a two-part series, and so we'd like to continue our study of angels this morning. A little bit of review, first of all. Why do we study angels or angelology? What's the reason for it? And these are the same reasons I gave a few weeks ago. One reason I believe it's a good idea to study this subject is it should cause us to worship and honor God. As we understand how God uses angels behind the scenes to intervene on our behalf and to ensure his glory, I believe it should cause us to honor God. And unless I'm studying angels or hear a story about angels, I don't often think about what is going on behind the scenes and in the spirit world and the angels. And this is not to elevate angels in any way. My goal is not to elevate angels in any way or to worship them, but to worship their creator, the creator of these beings. I believe we should study it because it gives us comfort. It is clear that in the Bible, that angels do minister to God's people, and we're going to look at some of that this morning. The work of angels in people's lives does not detract from what God does for us, but rather it adds to it, of what God does for us in life. And it is God working through angels in our lives. It shows us God's holiness and his righteousness as we study angels and what they do. We'll look at that this morning as well. We see a glimpse of the role angels have in opposing sin and glorifying and just looking to God's holiness and his righteousness. And I believe as we look at angels, it should challenge and strengthen our Christian lives. Hopefully we will become more aware of what goes on in the spirit world. And there's this, and you may open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 a while. I'd like to read some verses, and Brother Adrian referenced these verses, I believe, in our Sunday school this morning. But probably one of the main goals of this study is, like I said, just to help us to understand what goes on in the spirit world and to strengthen us in our Christian lives, to challenge us and strengthen us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so we have this battle going on. And as we looked at in our Sunday school this morning, there is a lot of what happened in that story in our Sunday school lesson is a result of this battle right here. And that battle is still waging today. That same battle is going on right now, right here today. And as we look at angels and we realize that about what is going on, and in part one, we looked a little bit more of that, of the evil angels and the good angels. We saw that battle. So we have to take a stand against evil by submitting to Christ and his powers, because we don't have enough willpower on our own to fight this battle. We need strength from God. And I hope that as we study angels, it encourages us. Angels deliver us from spiritual and physical danger, I believe. And it would be interesting for a day or a week or a few days just to be able to see at least I think it would be interesting to see angels and their work and what they do in general life. And as you're going down the highway and what happens, and as you're in the store, and what's going on all around you that you can't see. But they're there. Angels are here to minister to God's people. Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so they are here to minister to us. And that encourages me as I think about that, what angels do for us, not only spiritually, but physically, both. So in the last sermon, we said that all angels are classified as either good or evil. The good angels eagerly do the will of God. The evil angels, Satan and as the leader, opposes everything of God. And there's a warfare going on between good and evil. And this battle is not an equal battle. It's a battle that we know the outcome of what's going to happen. Christ is victorious. We said angels were created by God, and I shared my thoughts, or sometime during the sixth day of creation, possibly that first day of creation when God said that God created the heavens. And we looked at that word and how I think it could include angels in that. We looked at the nature of angels, that all angels were created holy, that angels have great privileges, but yet they also have limitations, and they are not God and should not be worshiped. We saw examples of that. Angels are responsible to God. So that's just some of the things that we looked at a few weeks ago. So this morning I'd like to continue this study. And first of all, I'd like to look at the order of angels, or maybe some of the ranking of angels. And I believe that as we look at this, there may be some that we don't fully understand. But we look and we can get a glimpse of this. First of all, there's the cherubim. Cherubim seems to have the highest level of angelic beings. They're mentioned several times in the Old Testament. They're first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. At the Garden of Eden, after man was thrown out, the cherubims were placed to protect the way to the tree of life. And God commanded golden cherubims to be placed on either side of the mercy seat. They were also on the lid of the ark. Solomon's temple. The ark was kept in the innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle where God's Shekinah glory was manifested, where God came down and his glory was there, and these cherubims were there. Cherubims proclaimed and protected God's glorious presence, his sovereignty, and his holiness. They do not seem to be, at least we don't read that cherubims were messengers from God, but they had this specific role. And they seemed to stay in the very presence of God. Then we can read also about the seraphims. The Hebrew word for seraphim is the burning ones. And it is said that this speaks of their consuming devotion to God, complete devotion to God. And it was seraphims that stood above the throne of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And again, I think I said this a few weeks ago. There's not one particular passage that you go to and here's all the information about angels. But as you read the scripture, there is quite a few references to angels. And we're going to be looking at a few of these. Angels chapter 6, first three verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we have these, I don't know what these what these seraphims look like. They must have been odd-looking creatures with six wings and two of the wings covering their faces and two wings they covered his feet and two wings they flew. So certainly odd-looking creatures, but there they were crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Proclaiming holy three times means that God is extremely and perfectly holy. And so seraphims proclaim this holiness of God. Seraphims were also involved in taking the iniquity of Isaiah away, as later on here in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And so here we have this little glimpse of seraphims and the role that they play. And then in Revelation, and there's other areas where it just talks about angels in general. Revelation speaks of angels that worship God. You can look at Revelation 4, 5, chapter 7, chapter 19. And they also, as you study Revelation, it seems like these angels carry out the judgment of God. And throughout the Bible, we see angels that carried messages from God to man. Now, as part of it, we have names of angels that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, I am assuming, the Bible doesn't tell us this, that I'm aware of, but I'm assuming that every angel probably has a name, that God has a name for all of his angels. If he names the stars, I'm sure he has a name for the angels. But of all the angels mentioned in the Bible, I'm only aware of two that have names. That is Michael and Gabriel, that we know of that are named, that the word mentions their name. So let's just look at those two real briefly. Michael is named as an archangel in Jude, making him higher than the other angels. And the Bible isn't clear if Michael is the only archangel that I know of. And again, I'm open to if you have some insight into that, if there are others. But Michael is a military leader in Revelation. Revelation 12, chapter 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And we see Michael as one that stands for God's people and opposes Satan. But even Michael, as this mighty leader, in all his power, relied on God in his strength. In Jude verse 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And he cried on the power of the Lord to rebuke him. This is referring back to when God took Moses up onto the mountain to show him the promised land. And in the mountain, Moses died, and it seems that Michael may have buried him up there. And so this verse gives us a glimpse that Michael did not only rely on his own strength. And if Michael the archangel, this mighty being, this mighty angel, relied on God's strength, how much more do we as mortal beings? Should we rely on God's strength? I believe it's a challenge for us. The battle that we face daily is no match for us, and we must rely on the one that gives strength to us. And then we have the Gabriel. The angel Gabriel is often mentioned in the Bible as a messenger of God. He seems to be a messenger. And we read that he appears to Daniel, to Zacharias, and to Mary and Joseph. Gabriel often carries messages of revelation and interpretation. So let's look a little bit at the power of angels. It is clear that angels have great power. Their power is greater than man's power. Angels ultimately get their power from God, as we looked at in the story or in the example of Michael. Angels, they ultimately get their power from God, and it's clear that angels were created by God. Revelation 4, verse 11, the angels said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So they are created by God, and their power comes from God. But as we look at the angels and the power that they have, this angelic power is exercised by God's will. And we have this this beautiful combination of this angel's power seems directly connected with God's will, because they eagerly do the will of God. In the first message, we talked about the limitations of angels, and one of the angels' limitations is the will of God, that they will do the will of God. God controls the angels at his will. And there are different accounts in the Bible that illustrate this. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm just going to pull out a few verses here, starting at verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go and number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the hosts, and Joab, the captains of the hosts, went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And we'll jump down to verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, to take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemy while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah and Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, "Lord, I have sinned, I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And we'll stop reading there. But I like this story, I like this illustration, because we see this power that this angel had, but yet there it was, and the Lord said, "Go and begin to kill the people," and the angel went with a sword and started slaying these people. And when God said, "That's enough, now you stop," he stopped. Angels have great power, but it is whatever power God gives them according to God's will. And if you read through Revelation, we see the great judgments and the different seals and everything that goes on there in Revelation. And angels are a part of that and great power that they have. But again, it's all according to the will and control of Christ. In Genesis chapter 18, we have the story of the destruction of Sodom. And I don't think we'll turn to it. But we know how Abraham pleaded with the Lord for the righteousness, for the righteous in Sodom. And the Lord was ready to destroy the entire city, but he didn't because of Abraham. And Abraham interceded for the righteous in Sodom. And because of it, God sent two angels to Lot in Genesis chapter 19. And he pulled them out before the destruction hit. And what I like about that story is Abraham's intercession affected the will of God. And because of God's will, the angels spared Lot. God's will limits the power of angels, both good and evil. And we're going to, the prayer of God's people can and will affect the will of God. And as you think about the angels, and again, if you could have pictured what happened there in, here in this story in 2 Samuel that we read, if you could have seen that angel going through, and if we could see what happens today, I think it would cause us to fall on our knees and pray on behalf of others and interceding on behalf of others more often. Because the prayers of God's people affect the will of God, and the prayer of God's people affect the power of angel through the will of God, the power of angels through the will of God. It affects the power of angels both in our lives and in the lives of others. And it affects the power of both good and evil angels because God does have power over both. And we can by no means have power over the angels. It's not at all what I'm saying. But the Bible tells us that if we come before God and we have examples where God listens and our prayers can affect the... Can I say that? Is it okay to say that we affect the will of God? And that affects the power of angels. So let's talk a little bit about the ministry of angels. What do angels do? The Bible tells us that angels minister both in heaven and on earth. The Bible gives us a glimpse of what they do, but we only get a glimpse. It's not the full scope. First of all, they are ministers of worship. Many times throughout the Bible, angels are seen worshiping God. We talked about how the angels worship God in Isaiah, in Isaiah's vision there in Isaiah chapter 6. And in Revelation 4, we see that four angels are around God's throne. They're worshiping God day and night. In Revelation 5, we have this picture of many angels that are around the throne worshiping God. And so these angels, we see that they continually worship God. And if angels in their great position worship God, how much more should we as humans worship God? They are also ministers of service. A quote that I like goes like this: "The attitude of worship leads to the activity of service." And I believe there's a reason that these angels are so quick. And I think I gave the illustration in the first part it's probably a very crude illustration, but a well-trained dog that just is standing right beside his master's side, looking up at the master, and as soon as the master gives that little signal, the dog is right there. And if you watch sheep herders with their dogs and how they can just say a word, and that dog we shouldn't compare angels to dogs, but that's the picture that we get. These angels just look to God, and they're worshiping God. And that attitude of worship leads to the activity of service. And when God says, "Now go," they go. And when God says, "Now hold, that's enough," they stop. And it's just, angels are the ministers of God. How is it in our lives? Does our attitude of worship lead to activity of service? Hebrews 1:7, "And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." We said before, angels carry messages from God to people. They proclaim the birth of Christ. Turn now to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And as we think about these angels ministering to God, I like this picture here of how we, as God's children, are fellow servants with the angels to God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9, it says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which seek the saying of this book, worship God." Isn't that neat to think about, that we are fellow servants with the angels of God? I don't know what that does for you, but I think it's neat to think about, that we can be fellow servants with the angels of God. What also are the ministry of angels? Well, angels can control nature. I believe God, as the Creator, ultimately controls nature. And there are times that angels are specifically used to control nature. Again, in Revelation, as you read through the book of Revelation, it shows us how they control nature. And while this is in the future, I believe it's possible that they help control nature today. And you have probably heard of stories of maybe someone standing on the beach and rebuking a hurricane that comes and that is coming towards land and things like that. I believe that God could send angels to change the direction of a hurricane or a storm in whatever part of nature. And I believe the prayers of the saints can affect the will of God in that. And maybe there is times to fall down before God and to, if there's impending danger, and to fall down before God on behalf of those that are in the path of the storm and ask that he would direct that storm out into the ocean, things like that. But I do not believe that man can command angels to direct the storm. It must be through the power of God. Neither can man control a storm. Angels are involved in executing God's judgment. They were involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we looked at there, as we touched on in Genesis chapter 19. Angels were used to bring the plagues of Egypt. Psalm 78 talks about that, and we can read that in the Old Testament. Angels were sent to destroy the firstborn. Revelation speaks of future judgment during the Great Tribulation. We also see, as part of the ministry of angels, is that angels ministered to Christ. They predicted his birth to both Mary and Joseph. And after he was born, angels pronounced the birth of Christ. And they were involved in protecting Christ. It was an angel that warned Joseph to flee to Egypt with baby Jesus. And later, an angel directed Jesus to return to Israel. They were involved in strengthening Christ. After Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, it says angels came to minister to him. Matthew 4 verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." And I wonder what that looked like. If you could have seen that, what Jesus looked like out in the desert, and there he was, hungry, tired, and probably just physically wore out, and also, spiritually, he was going through a lot, and these angels come and they minister to him. What did that look like? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but they ministered to him. An angel strengthened Christ in the garden while he prayed. Luke 22, verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Again, what would that look like? What did that look like? If you could have seen that angel, Jesus there just sweating, as it were, drops of blood and just travailing. This angel comes, and the angel put a wing around him. I don't know what that looked like, but he ministered to him, strengthened him. But this was after Jesus prayed to his Father. And this is another challenge that I want to leave with us, is how many times do we miss the strength through angels ministering to us because we don't ask for it, because we don't pray? And just the other day, was it yesterday maybe, I was looking in one of my books, and there was a poem in there, and I didn't write it down, but it had this idea about prayer, that I had so much to do today, and you probably heard this, the poem. I had so much to do today, I didn't take time to pray. And then it goes on to say how I faced all these things, and God wasn't helping, and God said, well, you didn't ask. And the last stanza says, I have so much to do today, so I had to take time to pray, that, and I can't pull it all up. But the idea is that we ask God. And how many times do we miss the strength from God and angels coming and ministering to us throughout the day because we never asked for it? Jesus went to the garden, he cried out to his Father, and it was then that the angel came and ministered to him. The angels were ready to deliver Christ from death. Jesus says that he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. And I believe there was probably those angels, this army of angels, they saw what was going on, and they were probably on their mark, get set, and waiting for that go, deliver him, but it never came. Instead, Jesus willingly went to the cross. And the Bible tells us that angels ministered to Christ after his resurrection. They announced his resurrection. The Bible tells us the angels are subject to him. And angels also predicted Christ's second coming. They said he is coming again. But angels also minister to us as men. The Bible tells us that one of the ministries of angels is to serve the men and women of God, the children of God. And there are examples in the Bible where angels ministered to the saints. And especially in the Old Testament, we see that quite a bit where angels came. And it's not something that we see as much of today, or that we know of. It seems there is a shift. And I believe there is a difference between the old dispensation versus the new dispensation. In this dispensation, the focus is on God's grace, our faith in him, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We believe the Holy Spirit lives within the heart of the believers. The Bible teaches us that. And because of that, it should not surprise us that we do not visibly see angels today like we often see examples in the Old Testament. And I'm not disputing that it's not possible. I believe it is. It could be possible that someone sees an angel. There's stories out there, and I believe it can happen. But it's not as regular today as in the Old Testament. I believe it's important that we do not replace God with angels. We can find comfort in the fact that angels are with us, but we cannot find comfort in angels. We do not read where angels understand our feelings, our sufferings, and the things that we go through. Neither do we read that angels experienced pain and suffering and death. The Bible does tell us, though, that Jesus, as our high priest, is touched with our infirmities. Now, Jesus did experience the temptation, the pain, and suffering, and death. Jesus does understand our emotions and our struggles. Turn now to 2 Kings chapter 6. Here we have an example of angels ministering to Elisha and his servant. Verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servants of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And we'll stop reading there, but he goes on and wins this victorious battle. But What I want us to focus on here is that when the servant was afraid, Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened. And when the servant saw this whole host around them, he realized, you know what, we're not alone. This isn't our battle. And he was comforted by that. And today we can find rest that God sends angels to protect us as well. And there are hosts of angels at God's disposal to come around us, to protect us, to help us. And we don't know how many times that has happened. And maybe God will open your eyes someday when you're at a low time and you'll see that. I don't know. But we can, even without that, we can believe by faith. We can believe by faith without seeing. And so, in closing, angels are a blessing from God. They were created by God for His honor and for His glory. And we must never worship angels. But we should thank God for angels and what they do for us. God's power is not dependent on angels. We see this in the fall of Satan. God still has power over Satan. And angels do not take the place of His Holy Spirit. Angels generally minister to men in an external and a physical way, but the Holy Spirit ministers to us internally and spiritually. Angels minister for us. The Holy Spirit ministers in us. And there's a big difference there. So let's allow the work of angels in the lives of men to cause us to worship and honor God. Let's take comfort in the fact that God does care about us enough to send angels to minister to us. May we see God's holiness and righteousness as we see God's angels opposing Satan. And may we be more diligent in our prayer life as we understand how our prayers affect God's will, which affects the work of angels today. Let's kneel for prayer.